Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 5, as we'll continue just briefly in the book of Luke before we get into the message of today, which is kind of a patriotic message. Our sermon today is entitled, The Call. We'll see where we get it from immediately in our reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5. Shall we stand together? The book of Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. If you're unable to stand because of health concerns, that is completely understood. But otherwise, if you would, Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. What is Levi's other name? Matthew. It says, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. I wonder if it was as good as the one we're going to have in just a little bit. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They threw the publicans in there with the sinners. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this day. And as we think of the 4th of July celebration coming, and Lord, we think of our country. Lord, we pray for its healing. We pray that we might see a revival. We pray, Lord, that you would touch hearts of our politicians and make them realize the need to turn back to you. And Lord, we pray now that you would have your hand upon this group of people at this hour. May the Holy Spirit convict souls. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A call to action. Matthew was called to be one of the disciples, and he rose up and followed Jesus. I believe we need a call to action for the Bible-believing Christians of America. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation and the people that is used of God. Question. What makes a nation great? Is it its size? If it's its size, then Russia is the greatest nation on earth. Is it its population? If it's its population, then China is the greatest nation on earth. Is it its wealth? Well, then maybe Norway, Saudi Arabia, Germany, Japan, maybe the USA. How about talent? What type of talent are we talking about? I'm not sure who we'd put there. How about military power? Does that make you a great nation? China, Russia, the United States? Has that made us a great nation? A. Lloyd Collins writes, the United States of America is a great nation and a glorious nation. God has made it magnificent. May I say America is not great because of its unions or its education system or its financial institutions or Wall Street. God has made it magnificent. We proudly sing, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. And with patriotic pride, we behold the beautiful stars and stripes as they in triumph wave with a resplendent glory over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Collins continues, I firmly believe that the Almighty has made America his chosen land. There has been none other like it in all the annals of history of human civilization. It has been showered with an abundance of blessings far beyond the comprehension of man. The Lord has made America great. He has truly made it a land of honey, with sheep upon a thousand hills, with waving field of golden grain, with boundless prairies in the Midwest, with timber giant of the North and the white cotton fields of sunny Dixie. A land of peace and of love and song where we live like kings and queens. And then Collins asks the question, what is the secret of our national success and greatness? His answer is simple. It is to be found in our trust and faith in God. There is no substitute for the religion of Almighty God. It is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jamestown Island, Virginia, the first permanent English settlement in this country. The first chapter of Virginia, dated April 10, 1606, indicates that one of the purposes of English colonization in America was for the propagation to Christian religion for those who live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. And yet today we do not want to call ourselves a Christian nation. The Pilgrim Fathers at Plymouth, Massachusetts, when these courageous men and women landed here amid the ice, the sleet, and the snow, they got down on their knees and asked God to direct, to support, and to help them. No wonder the poet has said, I call it holy ground, the spot where first they trod. For there they left unstained what there they found, freedom to worship God. Even before they landed at Plymouth Rock, they sat in the cabin of this their historic little ship and then drew up one of the most and greatest documents in all American history, known as the Mayflower Compact. They said that we have undertaken this little settlement of ours on wild and virgin shores of a strange land for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. In God we trust. May I quickly say this, when they coined that, they meant the Christian faith. They did not mean the other faiths of the world. They meant the Christian faith. And how sad it is that our politicians, our liberal judges, have forgotten that we were established as a Christian nation. Churches have contributed to the genuine, radiant grandeur of America. From them, pastors have declared the gospel, but also the need of man to be honest and proper. All throughout the colonial days, the church was paramount, and religious worship was an essential part of the daily life of the people. Do not let the movies of today change history, because today's movies want to make the people of our early days as a nation just as corrupt as we are. But they were a God-honoring, God-fearing people that went to church, and it was part of their lives. They clung to their faith. They looked above and courageously forged ahead, undaunted and unafraid. As soon as they had erected houses, they would then put up a meeting house in which to worship God, who, with his divine hand, led them all along the way. The Holy Bible was a light unto their path and the eternal guidebook for their lives. No wonder the songwriter wrote, "How great thou art." They trusted in an almighty God. Evolution was not a part of their lives, for they knew who was the creator. But it was as man thought himself to be intelligent that began to look for other alternatives. The trials, the unpredictable changes, the problems, which were many, they put their trust in the Lord and he saw them through. He upheld and sustained them with his omnipotent hand. In God they trusted. We think of the First Continental Congress, when troubles with the mother country, England, mounted and were intensified, and when at last the colonists met for the First Continental Congress in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, 1774, the chaplain got down on his knees in the center of the hall, and all of the members of Congress got down on their knees around him and asked for the help of Almighty God on their undertaking. Could you imagine if our Congress today, led by our president, would kneel and pray to the Almighty God, believing in him? God answered the prayers of those noble patriots. At the Battle of Lexington, standing with his flintlock musket, the minister of the church stood alongside the patriots. They would have expected no less. The evening before the Battle of Bunker Hill, as the army gathered upon Cambridge Common before proceeding to fortify the hill, they paused, took off their hats, and were led in earnest prayer by the chaplain Langdon, president of Harvard College. Can you imagine the president of Harvard today praying? After Washington had crossed the ice-filled Delaware River in 1776 and won the great battle of Trenton, he raised his eyes to heaven, it is said, and thanked God for the victory. At the end of the Declaration of Independence can be found these words: "For the support of this declaration, we look with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Our country needs a good case of revival. Our country needs a good case of revival in its churches, in our families. George Washington, and may the following reading stir your heart. During the darkest days of the American Revolution at Valley Forge, the lone sentries slowly walked back and forth in the dim, starlit night, leaving stains of blood where their bare feet passed over the cold, snow-covered ground. A farmer came home and said to his wife, "Mother, the British are going to lose this war." "What makes you think so, John?" was her reply. "Because," he said, "I saw George Washington today down on his knees in the snow, praying to God for guidance and help." A faith like that cannot be defeated. Some thoughts from Abraham Lincoln: "We have depended upon the Lord, and he has always helped us as a nation. Our leaders have had faith and have trusted Almighty God to lead and direct them. As the old ship of state has been guided through troubled and foaming waters of storm and strife, it has looked above and sought the hand of the mighty, or of the Almighty, to steady the wheel. I do not know where the ship of life will finally take me, but there is one thing that I do know. I know the pilot of the ship, and I have been assured all along the way by the touch of his hand on mine." Job prayed for the sins of his children. Nehemiah prayed for his nation. May I pray, God, save us from ourselves. May God save us from our egotistical, materialistic, all-consuming desire to please self. And may we turn once again to the Lord Almighty. We have all heard the story of the foreigner who came to our shores hoping to discover the real secret of America. After visiting with many of our leaders and traveling through many sections of our country, he said he had discovered the real secret of America's greatness, our faith in God. Franklin D. Roosevelt said the Bible was our foundation of strength. Harry S. Truman kept the Bible on his desk in the White House and read from it daily. Dwight D. Eisenhower gave his inaugural address and paused and offered a prayer for God's help and leadership. During the trying days of the Civil War, a man once said to President Lincoln, "I'm glad that God is on our side." To which Lincoln replied, "What I'm concerned about, brother, is that we are always on God's side." Do you want to be on God's side? Thank you, three or four of you. Woodrow Wilson said, "Our civilization cannot survive materially unless it is redeemed spiritually. It can be saved only by becoming permeated with the Spirit of Christ and being made free and happy by the practices which spring out of that Spirit. Only thus can discontent be driven out and all the shadows lifted from the road ahead." The call. Matthew was called, and he followed. And there were those who disagreed with Matthew when he gave a dinner to our Lord, complaining that there were sinners there. May I say this? Sinners are invited to come to the house of God and to get things right. The lessons of centuries of history stare us in the face. The pyramids of ancient Egypt stand as tombstones to a great civilization that was and is no more. The splendor of Babylon and Assyria has passed away. Where are the builders of the Great Wall of China? Where are the Incas and Mayas? Greece, at one time the most intellectual nation in the entire world, is today but a fading and miserable shadow of her former greatness. Mighty Rome, extending from the north to south, east, and west, what can we find of it today? Nothing but crumbled ruins where once the scepter of the Caesar swayed the destiny of the world. You ask, will the same be true of America? Will students of history living in future generations read and study about the rise and fall of the United States? A clear-cut answer: as long as we stay close to God, our nation will live and prosper and thrive. The history of America has exemplified that scripture phrase, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." If we continue to look into the face of God and follow His teachings, He will bless us. He will make us great and a blessing to all mankind. May I put something in here that is not in my notes? I believe one of the reasons that God has still tolerated the sins of America is because of the mission programs of her churches. I believe because churches like ours have large missionary commitments, and we send forth missionaries to continue to preach the gospel, and God continues to protect America because of its churches. But when its churches stop proclaiming the Word of God and stop caring about sending forth missionaries, and some of our largest churches here, even in this area, have mission programs that are so small you can't even find them because they would rather spend their money on themselves, the day will come in which God will take away his protection. If we continue to look into the face of God, if, such a small word, but with so much meaning, if. But we live in an age of new isms, new theories, and strange philosophies of government, where liberal judges can change the vote of a state, where a principal or a superintendent of a school district in the area has prohibited its students from praying after maybe a touchdown at a football game. If, are we seeing the last days of a once great nation? America, America, we claim thee as our own. For thee we face the cannon's mouth and scorn the monarch's throne. But lest like bygone nations thou dost lose thy proud estate, we humble ask for guidance from the God who made thee great. We're going to do our invitation a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Stephen if he'll go to the piano and he'll play our song. I'm going to ask you to come this morning and pray for your nation. I'm going to ask you to come and pray for your political leaders. I'm going to ask you to come and pray for your church. Folks, the Supreme Court made a decision today that we knew they would make because of liberalism. Folks, we don't know where it's going to take us. But our nation is stumbling. See, we are more concerned about the Detroit Tigers and their stumbling than we are about our nation. We're concerned more about the economy than we are about our churches. Folks, our nation is stumbling, and once something large begins to stumble, it is very hard to keep it up. And if the hand of God does not stabilize America, we will fall. And it'll be too late to pray then. See, I think we have lost ourselves in the words of the Church of Laodicea, where we say we are rich and blessed and have much and do not realize that we are blind and naked. And so after my word of prayer, and as Pastor Stephen begins to play the invitation song, I'm going to ask you to come and to pray. I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to come down and pull you up here. But I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And if you can't find a place at the altar, because I hope you can't, I hope that the people in the back, you can't get here fast enough. You can sit on the front pews and pray there, asking God, number one, to bless America, and number two, to help you be part of that blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we think of this nation and what it once was, and we are bothered by our lack of commitment, Lord, to our churches and to our families, and most especially to you, Lord. Help us this day, Lord, to want to see revival in our country, revival in America. For Lord, we know that the only blessings that you can send our way truly is the preaching of the word and the saving of souls. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.